John chapter 14, thank you. John chapter 14. Jesus just making this tremendous declaration to Philip in verse number 9. After Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. It'll be adequate if you show me the Father. And not realizing that he'd already been shown and it didn't suffice. That's the natural man. He thinks that if he gets one more insight or one more revelation, or if God will just do one more thing for him, everything will be okay. When he doesn't understand that nothing will be okay until he exercises faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, not one more physical evidence. In other words, it just will not produce any more faith in you to see one more miracle or to see one more evidence or to see God himself. It just won't get the job done. Faith is a matter of the heart rather than a matter of the mind. Larry, did you have a comment you wanted to make? Yes. Yes, exactly right. They're not responding to the matter of the heart, but rather the matter of the carnal man and the carnal mind. Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be adequate. Then I really will be able to understand and believe. And it's not the case. He didn't realize what he was saying. It would not suffice. He would not be able to understand, nor would he be able to believe. Faith is a matter of believing what you cannot see, and faith is not necessarily assisted by more and more evidence in the natural. Yes, yeah, he really did. He really did. Put some water on the fleece and then I'll believe it. But Jesus was bringing a new covenant in. And it was a better covenant. And it was not based on fleeces and physical evidence and that kind of thing. And while he gave ample physical evidence while he was here through his miraculous healings and supernatural workings of the Spirit that he was who he claimed to be, that it was simply to verify who he was. And so, in the 9th verse, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, Show us the Father? And so, we see Jesus claimed to be one with God. That he was not just the Son of God, but that he was God himself. More than just a chip off the old block, he was the block. And more than just a piece of the rock, he was the rock. It is the rock. And you see, this kind of talk, this kind of bold declaration is what got him on a cross. For when he made himself equal with God, the Jews were unable to handle that. And it was this blasphemy, so-called blasphemy, that caused the Jews to be enraged and caused them to hang him on that tree. That was the charge, that he was guilty of blasphemy. And then he goes on in the 10th verse, and I believe this is where we left off last week. Believest thou not, here's the word, believest. He didn't say seest, he said believest. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? In other words, we're one together, I'm in him, and he in me. There's this inseparable relationship between us, that we are one. Now, if you'll understand what Jesus is describing here, then you'll begin to understand something about what happened to you when you were born again. For when you were born again, who came to live on the inside of you? God himself came to live on the inside of you. And who's in you? God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, we are in whom? In him, in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All right, now, what's happening here? It's he in us and we in him. That makes us with him what?
One.
1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. One spirit. One spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes to live inside us, there are not two spirits. There's one. It's he and us joined together, now one. Glory to God, hallelujah. I can take it. That's right. That's right. That's exactly right. When God raised Jesus from the dead, in his mind, he raised us. And we're with him. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, I believe it is, says, As he is, so are we. Where?
In this world.
In this world. right here, right now. We are one with him. Now, that kind of bold talking will get you some enemies, especially among religious people. You start talking like that, and you'll find your family will think you've gone nuts. And they will begin. I was talking with one of the brothers just yesterday, and he was describing to me the experience that he and his wife had, which is similar to what many of you have had. And that is, when you began to talk and speak forth the truth concerning yourself in Christ, you began to intimidate your family. And they began to feel like you were speaking down to them, didn't they? And you begin to get some really negative reactions from your family. I'm going to share this publicly because I don't think it would be there'd be an objection to my doing so. But I remember Ned Jarrett. How many of you know Ned and Hattie Jarrett? I think all of you do. Well, you know that Hattie is Marianne Fulcher's mother, and Ned is his stepfather there. And Ned shares us his testimony that when James and Marianne first got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, that he was sure that they were filled with demons and told him so. He said, I found out shortly that I was the one that had the demons. Praise the Lord. But he gave his life to Jesus, you know, and was set free from that and been filled with the Holy Spirit. He's really a beautiful man. But that's his testimony, that here was his family when they began to get bold for Christ. He said, I was sure that they were full of demons. Now, here's a traditional church member, you know, denomination. He said, I found out that I was the one that was full of demons. We have found the enemy, and the enemy is us, that old song. And so we need to begin to see that we are one with the Father if we're in Christ. Jesus is boldly speaking here to Philip. I did not speak this only behind closed doors. He spoke it publicly as well, and we saw that earlier in the Gospel of John. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? On what basis do you know that you're in the Father and the Father's in you? On what basis? By what means? Well, let me say it this way. What evidence do you have? What is your evidence, sister? Faith is the evidence of what you cannot see. He said, Philip, don't you believe that I'm one with the Father? I wonder if he'd say to the church today, church, don't you believe that you're one with me? Faith is the evidence that we're one. Where do you get off talking like that? Where do you get such boldness you speak like that? Well, I just believe it. Why do you believe it? Because the Word said it. This is the foundation for my faith right here, but it's by faith that I'm one with Christ. It's by faith that I've been raised up with him at the same time when he was resurrected from the dead. I was resurrected from the dead as well. By faith I was, and by faith I sit with him in heavenly places. That means I'm on the top, not underneath. That means I'm over, not under. By how? By faith. By faith, I believe it. That's what makes it real for me. Now, in going on in the 10th verse, Jesus gives two evidences here for his disciples to begin to accept the fact that he and his Father are one and that he is God Almighty in the flesh. Watch the two evidences. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Now, what are the two evidences that validate the fact that Jesus is God and that he and the Father are one? What are the two evidences? Someone, come on. The words and the works. The words of Jesus are the words of God, and they bear witness to the fact that he is God. Over and over again, we have seen in the Gospels that the people marveled because he taught them not as the scribes did, but he taught them with authority. We see where it's recorded by the Gospel writers, his words were with power when he spoke his words. We see him casting out devils, and we hear those around marveling at him and saying, even the demons obey him. For his words had authority and his words had power in them. Remember how he raised Lazarus from the dead with his words. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus was raised from the dead. The words of Jesus were words filled with power because they are and were the words of God. Jesus said, Philip, now you've been with me all this time. You've heard my words. Surely you know that these are not the words of an ordinary man. Have you ever met a man that spoke like I did? Have you ever met a man who had whose words had power like mine? Have you ever listened to anyone speak and had it affect you that way? Have you ever seen the words that come from a man's mouth cause to happen and cause the occurrences that you've observed in the time that we've been together? Surely you must understand that those are not the words of an ordinary man. The words I spake, I didn't speak of myself. They're not my own words. They're not ordinary men's words. They come from a higher source. They come from God himself. And since God put those words in my mouth, he is validating the fact that he's identifying himself with me and he and I are one. Same thing happening today, isn't it? When we speak forth the words of power and the words of authority, when demons respond to our words, when sicknesses respond to our words, when the spirits of lost men respond to our words, what does that certify? It shows that we're in him and that he's in us. It shows that union, doesn't it? Because those words are not our own. Ordinary men don't speak words of life. And when we speak words of life and it causes circumstances to change and people to change and so on, we are demonstrating by the words of our mouth that we belong to someone else, that he's in us and that we're in him. And then he goes on to say, the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The works that are performed through these words, the miraculous and supernatural things that you have seen, are not of my own power or my own influence. One of the things that you will recognize as you read through the Gospels is that most of the time when Jesus referred to himself, he called himself not the Son of God, but rather the Son of Man. He identified himself as a man rather than as God. Now, he clearly here we can see that he is claiming to be God, and we know a demonstration of his words and his works that he was and is. But most of the time, when just referring to himself, he called himself the Son of Man so that people would understand that a man can have this power operating in him. That he did not minister here on the earth as the Son of God. He ministered as a spirit-filled Son of Man. And that's why he's our example. And that's why we ought to, when we study his life and as we see what he did, that we become open to his power and open to his person, his spirit, to come and live inside us, and then we ought to expect the same kind of results from our own life. We go over in the 12th chapter, and we're going to see what he said. Or the 12th verse, he said, the works I did, what, no one else will ever do? You'll do too. You will do too, and greater works. Why? Because I'm the Son of Man, filled with the Spirit of God. I'm one with him. He's doing these works through me. And if you will just come to me and believe in me and unite yourself with me, the same thing can happen in your life. And that's the basis on which we can accept the fact and believe that God will and can work in us to do these same miracles and works and to speak these same words of life and authority and power. That's good news. That's good news. Larry? Yes, from the beginning. From the beginning. And then again, it will be at the end as well. You know, God will dwell with us and in us. Yes, that was God's purpose in the beginning. And Jesus is simply restoring that which sin has destroyed, which sin has caused to be lost. I don't speak these words of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Philip, in your natural state, if you cannot believe what I'm telling you, if you can't believe my words, if you're so carnal and so unspiritual that you just can't get it through what I'm saying to you, if you can't believe my words, surely you can believe what you can see. Surely you can believe what you can hear. Surely you can believe the works that are done in my life. Certainly, can't you see that? Isn't that evidence? Does that make sense to you? You understand what he's trying to get across here. Faith is believing what you can't see. He said, what he wants them to do is simply believe because he said so. Believing on the basis of the word. Believe that I am who I say I am. But if you can't believe that, then believe the miracles that you see. At least receive that. Okay. Now let's go to the 12th verse. And here's the one we referred to just a moment ago. Verily, verily, every time you see these verilies, that means listen up because this is of special importance. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, not just any man, but those that are distinguished by their faith in me. We become one with Christ through our what? Faith. We become new creatures in Christ through our faith. The grace of God for salvation in our life comes to us through faith, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Those that believe on me, those who are converted, those who become new creatures in me, those who are joined to the Lord and become one spirit by faith, what will happen in their lives? The works. Now, I want you to notice the word works. That word works, we're going to see twice in the next two verses, and we're going to see two other words that refer to the works. Now, what kind of works is he referring to here? What kind of works is he talking about? Name me a few of them. Healings? Deliverances from demons? Salvation? The words of God that produce salvation? Ministering to the poor, how? Okay, food, money, meeting, financial needs and physical needs, Larry. Raising the dead. Anything else did he do? Change the water into the wine. Having control over the things of nature. That ought to give you another one. Calming the storms. Having authority over the weather. Oh, come on, Pastor. You have really deep-ended us now. Oh, did he or didn't he? I mean, did he rebuke the storm? Did he rebuke the wind and the rain? He did, didn't he? He had authority. The disciples said, even the wind and the rain obey him. Yes, right? Okay, all right. He filled up Peter's net, yes, with fish. Oh, you fishermen would be interested in that? I'm not kidding. I haven't found out how to work that work yet. But I'm working on it. This guy knows how to do it, not with fish, I guess, but he knows how to do it with deer. I think he can fill a net with deer. I'm trying to figure out how to do it with fish. I guess I need to go deer hunting with him one day and then see if I can apply that to, or I need to just read my Bible more, maybe. Bruce? That's right. He's got control over finances. He put it right in the fish's mouth, didn't he?
How about walking over water?
Yes, how about that one? That's a work, isn't it? You need that one when your boat is sinking, don't you? Don't you? Okay, that's another economic one, isn't it? Economics, he knows how to multiply food. He can make a 2-pound roast feed a dozen people. And well, any of you ladies ever had to have a 2-pound roast? Feed a dozen people, you know, you've got enough for you and honey and maybe the baby, and he invites four people home from church, and he doesn't tell you about it, and you're using up a small roast you had or a little leftover something, and you got to go home, throw an extra potato in it, and say a few words over the thing, just pray over the thing. Oh, come on. Now, how many of you ladies have prayed over a meal and asked the Lord to expand it, multiply it? I know you have. I know what goes on in homes. And I know that you know the Lord. And I mean, you're not going to walk in there and go into a fit of tears if you know Jesus. You're going to pray over the roast pot. So these are some of the works. These are some of the works. Now, this is not some just ethereal spiritual thing. These are works in the here and now physical natural world that Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about you're going to fill heaven with the fruit of your ministry only. I mean, that's part of it. You're going to preach the word, people are going to be saved. But that was only a part of the ministry of Jesus. That was only part of his works. Certainly, we feel that that's the most important part. But in the physical world, he had multiple works of supernatural miracles. Amen. All right, so now as we're going through these two verses now, I want you to remember what it is that Jesus is talking about. The works that I do. Why is it profitable for us to study the Gospels? So we know what works he did, one of the reasons why. So we know the works that he did, so that we know how to expect those things in our own life. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8, didn't he say, when he sent the disciples forth preaching, he said, heal the leper, cleanse the leper, thank you, heal the sick, cast out devils. Oh, I love that one. Raise the dead. Freely ye have received, freely give. You'll find, just turn with me just a moment. Let me show you scripture in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 3. This is one of my favorite scriptures. One of these days I'll preach along these lines. The Lord give liberty to do so. I'm not sure that you're ready for it yet. If I begin to preach out of this passage, why, this place will start to rock. When you get ready for it, why, he'll bring it forth. Verse 13, Mark chapter 3, verse 13. I did preach this at a black gathering of our black brethren, and we had church that night. Woo, glory! And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12, that is, he appointed 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power or authority to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Now, it was his intention that they should go forth and do three things. What were those three things? Preach, heal sicknesses, and cast out devils. And how did he prepare them for those three things? How were they prepared? Two words. What's the words? With him. You get that? With him. I tell you, if you're with him, you're going to do his works. If you're with him, you're going to speak his words and accomplish his works. Do you notice the preparation for his 12 was to be with him? One of the reasons why the church is not doing the works of Jesus is that we're not with him. We're kind of around him, but we're not with him. Do you understand the difference to be around him and to be with him? It's kind of like the difference between knowing about him and knowing him. Larry?
That reminds me of the place in the book of Acts where they perceived that they had been with him.
Been with him. Yes, they'd been with Jesus. Ignorant and unlearned men, but they'd been with him. How did they perceive that they had been with him? Well, they saw this 40-year-old man who had never walked. He'd been a cripple. He's running around the temple like a fanatic, walking and leaping and praising God. They said, what's the deal with these guys? They're ignorant and unlearned men. But they perceived that they had been with Jesus. Let's see, if you're with him, if you have time with him, if you know him, you're going to do his works. And as the brother said here just a few moments ago, it ought to be commonplace. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And now, based on what we said last week, even though while Jesus is saying he will do them, it is by the power of God that worketh in us that causes those works to be done. And greater works than these shall he do. Why? Because I go to my Father. What difference does that make? Surely it would be better if Jesus stayed here and helped us. No? Why is it better that Jesus go to the Father, Larry? Okay, all right. How? He sent the Comforter. He sent the Holy Spirit. We're going to see in the 16th chapter, Jesus said, it is expedient for you that I go away. Don't cry. It's good for you if I go away, because if I don't go away, then I won't be able to send the Comforter. But if I go away, I will send the Comforter, and he will be with you and shall be in you. And he will abide with you forever. And so the same one that was doing the works in me will now be in you, and what will he be doing? The same works. Great, the same works. And greater works. Do you understand how that fits? Do you understand how that works?
Power that worketh in us.
Exactly right. I tell you, when that burst on my heart, when I saw that when Jesus went to be with the Father, he sent then the Holy Spirit, The same spirit that worked in him now came to live in men. I'd never heard that before that I know about. But when I saw it, I began to understand then why the Bible can say these things about us. How could Jesus say that we can do these things? Not only that we can do them, but what's the word here? No. What's the word? Not only can we do them, shall we do them? See, it's not optional. It's not potential. It's real. It's reality. We shall do them. We shall do these works. We shall see demons flee. We shall see sicknesses leave people. We shall see the dead raised. I believe with all my heart that in my lifetime, through my being, that God will raise the dead. I believe that. That hasn't happened yet, and maybe it won't happen today. But every day I'm getting a day closer to the day that it will happen. I know it will. I know it will. I mean, I know it. You know how you know something? I know it. I know it. We don't see too many lepers cleansed, but we don't see too many lepers. But if we did, we'd see them cleansed. We'd cleanse them by the power of God, wouldn't we? I mean, isn't that what he said? Yes. And that's why, and based on what the Lord was showing us last Sunday morning in the morning worship service, that's why we ought to have no boasting in ourselves at all, because we're nothing. There's nothing in us to recommend us. The only thing that makes us anything is him dwelling in us. And the less we are, the more he is in us. John the Baptist said, I must do what? Decrease so that he might. Now, the so that, that's my words. So that is my interpretation. So that he might increase. And the reason that we see so few of the works of Jesus in the lives of believers is there's too much believer in there and not enough Jesus. And the less believer that we have, the less of me and the less of you that is in our individual lives, then the more of Jesus. As we depart, he moves in to fill that. And the more of him is there, then the more works we're going to see of his works. You see, most of what we're seeing in the lives of so many Christians today is we're seeing the works of the flesh rather than the works of the Spirit. We're seeing the works of man rather than the works of Jesus. Why? Because there's more man there than there is Jesus. Does that make sense to you? But now we can reverse that, can't we? If we yield ourselves more to the Spirit of Jesus, decrease and allow him to increase, then what should we expect to see in our lives? We should expect to see what? His works, Bruce. His works. His works. His works. His works. Not only the works that he did, but also now what? Greater works. Whoa, that's good. Whoa. So if the greater one lives within us, then we ought to have victory over sickness and over disease and over demons and over fish and deer and rain and storms and winds and waves and tornadoes and all that kind of stuff. Is that right? That's the way it works. You know, this kind of revelation will revolutionize the church if the church would ever get a hold of it. What would happen is it would drive out the casual and the indifferent, and it would strengthen and build up the saints until we would really have an army of God in the earth. Might not be quite as large as the visible army is, but it would certainly be a lot more effective. Give me 10 men that know how to shoot a gun rather than 1,000 that don't know which end is pull the trigger on.
But now we're getting greater. It's a heavy.
My reaction has always been to that, to the discussion of that whole subject, that I'm not too concerned about the greater yet, because, you know, we haven't done the works yet. You know, when we do the works, then we move on to the greater. Sometimes we get so concerned about the greater that we pass over the simpler. Yes, Marianne.
Wouldn't the greater be being people abused because, getting people born again? But she hadn't really done it. She hadn't died. Wouldn't that be part of the greater work?
Well, it could be part of it, yes. I've heard a great deal of discussion on what the greater really means. And is it, as your father was saying, is it more in intensity and degree, or is it greater in number, or is it different kind of works, or what exactly is it? I don't know. And rather than get all wrapped up in exactly what it is, I just figure he gave us a good enough example, place to start, that if we speak his word and cast out devils and heal the sick. And so, I mean, if we kind of get a hold of that, you know, then we go on to, you know, we have to win the qualifying heats before we go to the finals, okay? That's, yes, Don? The one thing that we want to be careful about is that we don't, I think some, because of their concentration on what the greater means, I think all of what you said is true. But a great many believers, because of their inability, because they are not seeing in their own lives and in the lives of their churches, they're not seeing demons cast out, and they're not seeing sicknesses healed, and they're not seeing dead raised, and they're not seeing lepers cleansed. They're finding all sorts of other things that Jesus probably meant that we are fulfilling in order to make ourselves feel good and remove the conviction of the Holy Spirit that there's something lacking in our life, that we're not really flowing where Jesus said we ought to flow. How many of you understand what I just said? Okay. We have to be very careful about the natural mind, because the natural mind, the carnal mind, will find all kinds of reasons why I'm okay. And we've got to take this book for what it says and allow it to cut through like a knife. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is alive and it's powerful and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides asunder between the man's soul and his spirit. You have to allow the word to say what it says, mean what it says, and be confronted with the word of God. Otherwise, we find the natural mind will, and religion has done this for centuries. That's what's wrong with religion. I mean, I'm talking about organized religion, man's religion. It has found all of these reasons why I'm okay. For example, well, all of those things passed away at the time of the apostles, in the days of the apostles, and that's not for today's church, because today we can reach many more people with modern technology, and that's what Jesus was talking about. And so as a result, we have Christians who are dying prematurely and being bound by demonic oppression and so on. And the name of Jesus is not used to minister deliverance and healing to them. You understand how that can work? So we must be, while we speculate on some of these other things, I think we must be careful not to explain away the meaning of what Jesus said. The works that I do. All right? And so he didn't have a television set and couldn't broadcast to 750 million people. So let's just set that thing aside. What did he do? Okay? Let's not be too concerned about the greater works. Let's be concerned about the works. And once we get a hold of that, then we've got our act together, and then we can begin to consider the greater works. If we can't do the works, then we have no business trying to do the greater works. And you see how the mind will work there to try to get you over on the greater, rather than, and then you skip over, you see the primary thing. And it's kind of like going to the dessert when you hadn't had the roast beef. Then you can't live on ice cream. You just can't. Some of you would like to. But it won't work. You have to have a little spinach in there, a little roast beef. We need to close right there. That's our closing bell. I'm sorry. I wish we had about another 30 minutes, because that's just what we need right now this morning. Can you sense the anointing of the God Spirit? God is speaking to us so clearly and so boldly this morning. I just appreciate it so much. And it's at times like this when I just despise to hear the bell, because I'd like to go on down through verse 14, 12, 13, 14, and handle it all at one time. But we just believe that God will be with us again next Sunday morning when we come together, and that His Spirit will open this back up for us again so that we don't lose the impact of these next couple of verses, because we're going to find out next week how we're to go about doing the works of Jesus.